That's a hard act to follow. That was really good. Thank you, guys. That was really good. I'm so grateful to have been spending the feast with all of you. We love this kind of fellowship, close-knit, eating, drinking together, studying together. Really appreciate it. I'm speaking today of the last day of the feast, which today is. And the neat thing about today is it is a completely separate, this whole 7 days is a completely separate day, separate meeting from tomorrow, the last great day. And so when I was studying for what I wanted to talk about today, I came across a quote, and the quote that I'm going to share with you, it floored me because it goes right along with what I wanted to talk about. Just out of the blue, and this is the quote. When you open the next door, you will understand why the enemy has tried so hard to keep you from growing through it. When you open the next door, you will understand why the enemy has tried so hard to keep you from going through it. What I mean by that is the culmination of this whole week from Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday to today is the culminating to a one-time event that's represented by tomorrow, or actually technically tonight at sundown. And I want to go through that right quick. We have labored our whole lives for what tomorrow represents. And I don't want to take away from, I think, Matt, you're speaking on tomorrow. But this whole week we've been hammering the fact that we are in temporary dwellings in our physical bodies, something that does not last very long, technically. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of a man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. So Gary hit on this. Why did Yahweh, our God, tell Israel to make their booths, these temporary dwellings they have, why did he tell them to make them from the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook? Gary hit on this, and I really appreciate it. He actually brought out things that I never thought of, the meaning of the palm and so forth. There's one little thing I wanted to piggyback on top of what he already went through. I wanted to add, and I really appreciate what he went through. This little something I wanted to add is that the booths, the vegetation that made up the booths, these temporary dwellings, as soon as you cut them, they begin to decay. They start to decay as soon as they're cut. So at the beginning of the feast, you're decorating this sukkah. And now these are plastic, you know. But in real life, if we had palm trees and, or not trees, but the branches and all of these things, by the end of the feast, things are starting to get kind of weepy and some leaves are starting to fall off. So I looked in the mirror this morning when I was getting ready, and so did you. And imagine my shock. Imagine your shock that we saw that we look a little older today. Every time I look in the mirror, I think, wow, I have more gray hair. I'm looking older. Of course we do. Of course we do. We're never supposed to be in these physical bodies forever. I think that's one of the reasons why, I mean, Yeshua could have said, our God, our King could have said, decorate that booth, your temporary dwellings, with skins of leather or something that would last maybe a long, long time. But he's driving home a point The point is, our bodies were not designed to be forever. This is not what it's all about. Can you imagine being stuck in your physical body for all eternity? Think about that. What if you were? I mean, there may be some super handsome and especially beautiful critters out here in the audience that would say, yeah, I think I could do that. But the rest of us are like, no. No. I personally don't want to spend all eternity in my body. Like I said, this morning I'm getting ready, and when I look in the mirror, what do I see? I see a man that is slowly, year by year, getting older, getting more tired. I have more aches and pains. I have more things going wrong. We all do. We are purposely winding down. No different than the end of the 7 days today that your sukkah, if it was out there and it had actual real branches and leaves, you would be noticing things starting to fall along the ground. Yahweh, our God, has a step-by-step plan in play. And we have an enemy that doesn't want you to know about it. Remember the quote? Once you open that door, you're going to understand why the enemy, Satan, has been trying so hard to keep you from going through that door. Does anybody know who Greta Thunberg is?
She was an climate change activist tweeting somewhere.
Exactly. She is. She was just, when I saw her for the first time, she was a 15-year-old girl. I think it was 2018. I saw her. And yes, she's a little Swedish girl. She's an environmental activist, okay? And she got in front of these people with these microphones and everything, and it was some kind of summit. I can't remember what it was. I'm going to read her full quote that this young lady said. She said, and she did this with gritting her teeth. She was angry. She was just mad. She said, "How dare you? You have stolen my dreams." She even had a couple of tears in her eye. She said, "My childhood with your empty words. And yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing." She's doing all of this. "We are in the beginning of a mass extinction. And all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you?" You know. And people are like, "Yay. Oh, yay." Okay. No, Greta. How dare you? How dare you? You and your kind, you want to murder and depopulate the earth with the humans created in the image of Elohim. How dare you? This earth was formed for us. It was formed for us. And it was planned for the very purpose of humans, not the other way around. The earth was created for us, Greta, not the other way around. When the usefulness of this physical body is done, it will go away. Same as the leaves on a sukkah. There's an utter impossibility that the earth just happens to be so well fitted for life. I was looking into this, and there's so many things, it's utter impossibility. The fact the earth is actually it's got a little tilt to it, and it's got a wobble, which normally would just throw things in such chaos, but we have something interesting that Yah has put. He put a moon in the perfect orbit, close enough by that we get gravitational pull that kind of keeps things kind of in check. And also the moon causes the seas to the tides. And it just goes on and on and on from the perfect, just perfect amount of oxygen with the other gases that we need for life and the perfect distance from the sun, the perfect rotation. It's all of it. You can't tell me that this was just happenstance, that just happened to be this way. This earth was purposely formed for every single person in this room and every single human being. It was formed for us. So Greta has it wrong. Now, it is true. It is true we should take care of this planet. We should tend and keep it. I'm not saying that we need to be tearing it up. But there is a scripture I'm going to read. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans 1, 24 says this, "Therefore, Yahweh, our God, also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of Yahweh for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So that's the environmentalists like Greta, she would just assume the majority of us die, that way we can leave the planet to the animals. But the question I have is, who and whose image were we created? And for what purpose was this earth formed? The spirit realm doesn't need the earth with its water and rain and perfect environment, perfect atmosphere, pressures, the ozone layer that keeps all of this radiation from just frying all of us. Do you know the position of our planets is so critical? Because we have planets in our solar system that have such a magnetic pull to them, they usually attract most of the asteroids and things to it to keep them from hitting the Earth. Oh, what a shocker. Imagine my surprise. Imagine your surprise that a great creator, or that this just happens this way. Earth worship is a despicable thing. Imagine, well, Greta, hun, global warming is indeed coming. A global warming with such heat you can't even imagine. True global warming is coming. And imagine her shock when there will be no more polar bears or ice caps. Because there is something coming, and it has to do with tomorrow. Not going to get too deep into that. But yes, a global warming is coming. And so the question I would have, is this it? Our human bodies, is this what it's all about? Earth worship is a despicable thing. You know, there are people out there that cry over the death of a baby bald eagle, yet would never shed one tear over an aborted human baby. I've met them. I've met people and talked to some of my clients that feel like, and they just start off with, the earth is way too overpopulated. We need to depopulate a vast majority of the earth. Roy was talking about this, which I really appreciate. He was talking about the covenant that Yah made with Noah. And one of the things that gives him peace is knowing that Yahweh in his covenant would never ever flood the earth again. That's important right there, because mankind lie, but the one thing about a creator is he does not lie. It's impossible for him to lie. So his covenant is true and it stands. And so I'm not going to worry about global warming or a meteorite or any of that, because we have a great creator that has set in motion a plan, a step-by-step plan of redemption for animals? No, for us. And I believe in that. See, we as Yah's people look at things at a completely different, through a different set of glasses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians 4, 18. Because we should be looking at things differently than the world. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Then again, I keep going back to tomorrow and what it represents. But that's what this day represents. The title of my Bible study is The End of All Things Physical. This is such an important thing for us to grasp. I recently read an article in Fox News. It was about this multimillionaire guy. His name is Brian Johnson. He's a wealthy entrepreneur based in California. I think he was 45. He's so enamored with the idea of being biologically young again, so much that he is on the path of spending over $2 million per year on a host of all kind of medical interventions and tests aimed at helping him to be younger, like 114 pills. And he does red light therapy for such a long period of time. He hires people to come in and give him these special massages from top to bottom. And so he's keeping this blood flow going. I have to laugh. It's appointed for all men to die. This is not it. You can spend all your money trying to keep young. And the idea of a elixir or something that's going to make you live forever in these bodies is nonsense. People have been looking and searching for that for who knows how many hundreds and hundreds and maybe even thousands of years. It's hard for us mankind to wrap our mind around the fact that we are temporal. Yet Yahweh, for those of us who understand the plan, this is not an issue. Because we understand what is behind the door that we are about to open tomorrow. As believers, we keep a set of holy days, which are a step-by-step progression, something so wonderful, and the end result is represented tomorrow. Brett was going through this as relation to the tabernacle, from the first thing that they came to outside of the tabernacle, the very first thing they came to was the altar, which is Passover. And then as you go past the altar, the next thing was a bronze laver, that's baptism. And so Brett was going through and showing you that the whole purpose of everything that we are going through, from Passover in the spring and to the last day of the feast today, is in a step-by-step-by-step march to one event. That one event is tomorrow. Does anybody know what entropy is? Entropy? Entropy is a measure of disorder. I'm not an engineer or anybody that would understand this on that kind of a level, but it's a measure of disorder. Entropy always increases over time. And what these scientists have found that in nature, things tend to lose over a period of time, like they're winding down. Every year, every second, every minute, the sun, as it's using up its energy and light and heat and radiation, gets slightly smaller. Now, in our short time on Earth, that's not a problem. But if you go back a gazillion years, they say the Earth is how old they claim the Earth is, then the sun probably was touching the surface of the Earth and everything. I know what happened to the dinosaurs. They all burned up. Anyway, entropy is the fact that things physically don't get better over time. They actually wind down. Look at yourself. You looked at yourself in the mirror this morning. Are we all night winding down? We're winding down. The seven annual, The seven annual holy days. And if there's any new people in the room, I'm just going to go through them right quick. Everybody knows them. There's seven annual holy days. And 7 is the number of completion. Yah always uses numbers in Scripture. It's throughout. You take 8 as a number of new beginnings. Oh, go figure. That's what tomorrow represents. But 7 is the number of completion. So we have 7 annual holy days. Like I said, this is a step-by-step-by-step process. The first one's Passover. You have the second one is Days of Unleavened Bread. The third is Pentecost. Then you have the Feast of Trumpets. Then you have Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then, of course, tomorrow we have the Last Great Day. Now, interestingly, the Feast of Tabernacles, this 7-day feast, is the 6th holy day that Yah has commanded us to keep. I want to go back to the creation there. Actually, before I go there, I'm going to read something right quick, and you can turn there. This is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord, Yahweh, blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did you know that the Sabbath is the only day in the creation period that was given a name? They didn't use Adam and Eve, and they weren't using Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Those are all pagan origin days. You know, they named them. Moon, Monday, you know, Sun, Sunday. Okay. They were just called the first day, the second day, the third day, fourth day. But why does the Sabbath have a name? I want to look at the creation week. Let's look at the creation week right quick. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Then Elohim saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6th day. And as you read on, you'll notice that it doesn't say, and the evening and the morning were the 7th day. There was no evening and morning. There was no evening and morning to define its boundaries because it represents eternity. So the Sabbath is what we are longing to enter into. Yeshua talked about that, his rest. And that's what tomorrow represents, is eternity. New heavens, new earth, all the formal things have passed away. There is no evening and morning to that because it represents eternity. It's an eternal kingdom that man, our whole life, has labored to enter into. Now, ironically, the man was created on the 6th day of creation, the 6th day. And here we are on the 6th day, the 6th holiest day, you know, of the list of 7 annual holidays. We are on holy day number 6 right now, because technically tomorrow is a separate holiday, oven by itself, different meaning. I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, quote, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the 7th day in this way. And God, Yahweh rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disbelief. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, remains therefore a rest for the people of Elohim. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Brothers and sisters, we are not going to stop working until we are no longer in these bodies. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. It's a command. 6 days you are going to struggle. You're going to work. Not going to be easy. But we do so in the hopes and looking for at the end of the week to rest on the Sabbath. And that's why it's so important. When I look out there and there's a lot of Christians and they go to church on Sunday and I see them after church and they're going shopping and they're going out to dinner and so forth and so on. And it's not really a Sabbath rest to these people. I think how sad. Because every time that we keep the Sabbath, a weekly Sabbath, and so we work hard all 6 days and we keep the Sabbath, we're actually practicing and going over the whole plan of our Father. What his whole plan is to bring us to a point where we're no longer in this and we are with him for all eternity. That will be a true Sabbath rest. Until that time happens, I guarantee you, you're going to have troubles and trials and pains and everything that goes with being this human beings. Joshua didn't give them rest because then he would have not spoken of another day. Our family, personal family, Friday is a preparation day for the Sabbath. My wife has a garden. We have animals. My wife doesn't usually work out in the garden and the general weekday stuff because she and my daughters are focused on getting the food prepared for the Sabbath and cleaning the house. Friday is a preparation day. And likewise, today, which is the preparation day for something to happen tomorrow, is a busy time for us, spiritually speaking. It's a busy time. We're preparing for something, and I'm going to go through what we're preparing for and how we are. So Yahweh, he instructed Israel to gather twice as much manna on Friday when they were wandering in the wilderness. Why? Yes. Twice as much. So Friday is kind of an important day. It's a preparation for something, for entering that rest. We can't always look at things so physical. We have to look at things the way that our Creator does, and he is spirit. He's trying to get us through practicing all of his holy days and Sabbath and having an understanding of them. He's trying to get us to register in our mind that he doesn't see things the same way that we do. He doesn't. Okay, so I have a question. How is the Feast of Tabernacles a preparation for the last great day? I have a question, another question. The billions upon billions of people who will be resurrected in the second resurrection, are they resurrected to a physical body or a spiritual body? Anybody?
Physical.
That's right, exactly. They're resurrected to a physical body, which means they're not spirit. Okay, so the next question that we have is here at the last day of the feast, how and when are these people that are resurrected to a physical body going to be taught the right way in which they should go? You know, when these people died, the people that are going to be resurrected, which we don't know how many people, but it's basically all those people who were not called, did not have an understanding, who have lived and died since the beginning up until the time. The last thing they remember before being resurrected is they were living in a world ruled by Satan and human nature that was running amok. That's the last thing they remember. These people that are resurrected and flesh is going to come on their bodies and they're going to stand up on their feet, it talks about that, they're going to need to be taught. Now, this is really, really interesting when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is something I'd like to drive home. Before the children of Israel entered the Promised Land, Moses gave instructions about the reading of the law during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. I'd like to read that right quick because it's really, really important. That was Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim, in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear Yahweh, your Elohim, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it, their children who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land with which you cross the Jordan to possess. You know, there's another example of the reading of the law at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. I'd like to read that one too. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13 says, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses the children, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Dropping down to verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of Yahweh. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly, that's the one tomorrow, according to the prescribed manner. Now, there is something that's important. They were being fed during the feast, spiritually speaking. I know, I grew up in the church, I'm third generation, my children are fourth. A lot of times in history, the church is always focused so much on eating out and just eating whatever your pleasure is and wine, and they even call it the Feast of Booths, some people, and jokingly, this is the Feast of Booze. Yes, it's nice to eat nice things and have a nice meal, but what I question is, what were these people feasting on during the Feast of Tabernacles? It was the law. It was the law. Doesn't say anything about here that, and they went to the best restaurant and had the biggest steak. It doesn't say that. They were being fed during the feast. So I would ask, what does Yah have in mind? You know, the feast is the fall harvest festival. It is a festival of rejoicing in the abundance that he has provided. There is no doubt about it. We can eat things during the feast that we can't normally afford. We get together with each other. But one of the things that I really enjoy about this group is all of the Bible studies and the sermons and everything are so filled with so much law and information and understanding of his way. It's just like, you know, you're just eating and eating and eating and feasting and feasting. It isn't about it. you want to get real sick during the feast, go eat a bunch of junk food. It's feasting. That's what was going on here. Now, I want to go back up a couple of scriptures here in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you read verse 16, it says, "Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house." Okay? This happened. "Or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square and of the at the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law. And there was great gladness. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly." So these people were rejoicing. It doesn't say they were going to ride the tallest roller coaster, and then afterwards they were running over here getting the biggest. These people were rejoicing. Why? Because they had not heard from the law. They were in captivity. They finally have heard something they haven't heard in so long. And this was joy to them. This is the season of our joy. It's not about physical things. This is going to disappear. Our bodies are going to disappear. It's not about the physical. These people had been so long before they heard this. They were just like, "I need more. I need more." The other aspect of the feast this day, the last day of the feast, is there is coming a future judgment. But because nothing physical is going to be able to go through this door here, like I was saying, Greta, there is a global warming coming that's hotter than you can ever even imagine. And everything you see around you is going to burn up someday. That's a plan. This can't go on forever. There is coming a judgment in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32. Matthew chapter 25, verse 32. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So, yes, there is judgment coming. That judgment for all of these billions upon billions of people, after they have been taught, after they have been taught and given a chance to understand truth, then they're going to have to make a choice. And at that time, because like I said, nothing can go through this door of what tomorrow represents, physical. It's a new heavens and a new earth, and all the former things will pass away with great fervent heat, it talks about. Because when the final step is complete, the physical creation, it will have fulfilled its usefulness. And everything that Yah has created in the first 6 days will be destroyed, because there's something better he has in store for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Therefore, and the reason I'm reading this is not to take away from tomorrow. I'm reading this because we need to understand how important this day is, because if we don't make it, there's only two options. Either you're going to be on his right side or his left side. There's no in the middle. "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for..." Sorry. Once in a while, my computer just goes... throws me right down to the bottom here. Anyway, let's see here. I'll just keep my hands away from it. So, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of Yahweh, our God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Oh, there's that global warming we were talking about. It's coming. It's coming in a big way. Al Gore. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord, Messiah Yeshua, is salvation. As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist in their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest any, or lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Messiah Yeshua. And it says, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So the main thing that I would think of to share is that we have been dwelling these 7 days in temporary bodies. We've been rejoicing. We've been diving into the Word. But with that, our focus should never be on the physical. The physical is just a teaching tool. I look back, and I'm thinking, how could he, Yahweh, have done it any other way than to physically make human beings with a short period of life that they would live and given an opportunity to overcome and to struggle in life and to build character? And then at the end, for those people who show that they are willing to obey him, to then give them a body that will last forever. Because these bodies do not. These bodies do not. Anyway, I'm going to cut it a little bit short today, open it up for any comments or questions. Anybody? Yes, sir. Oh.
Yeah, I wanted to see how you differ from the worldwide teaching that you have a period of time after the millennium with all these people. Now, you're saying that all during the millennium, these people will be resurrected to eternal life. Or what? How do you explain that?
Well, I appreciate that. I differ than worldwide. We believe that there is a 100-year period. In the second resurrection, we don't know exactly how long that period. We can guess it's roughly about 100. But our family believes, and I didn't want to stir the pudding, our family believes that the second resurrection is actually on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, is what it represents. Because these people are resurrected to a temporary body, and the Feast of Tabernacles is a temporary dwelling. It's 7 days. And so this period of time, I know worldwide always taught that, but us personally, my wife and I and my family, believe that if you look at the types, the resurrection, these people are not resurrected to a spirit body, they're resurrected to a physical body. What is the purpose of Yahweh having us dwell in booths for 7 days? It's a temporary body. There's meaning behind that.
I don't know what, but Jehovah Witnesses do believe something like that. They believe that you will be these people will be resurrected during the course of the 1,000 years. But you're just saying it all happens earlier.
No. that opens up another thought, which we can talk about later. But our family, and since we're all just discussing, our family believes that the millennium is not represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. We believe the millennium is represented by atonement, because Satan was bound on atonement. Remember the two, the Azazel goat and the other goat? The high priest went into, they laid the hands on the goat and they sacrificed the goat. And he went into the Holy of Holies on atonement. And he wiped the blood and then he went back to the altar. And then they left the Azazel goat off into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, it says. Well, Satan, when is Satan bound? He's bound at the beginning of the millennium, the thousand-year reign. And the other reason we believe that is because it says, a thousand years to you is as one day to Yah.
I guess I will end this, but I do agree with you that all this is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
The physical stuff is going to be done before tomorrow. That I agree on.
Well, yeah, and you know, there's always going to be people that don't always agree with you. But for our family, it never made sense. It never made sense that if Satan is bound during the millennium for a thousand years. And that's exactly when he was bound, and that's when the Azazel goat was taken off into the wilderness. And that's, you know, and then when those in the second resurrection are resurrected to a temporal body, it always made more sense to us that that is the Feast of Tabernacles is actually the second resurrection for us. Anyway, but I just answered honestly. But if there's anybody else, I know I was born in Big Sandy, and my father was in. We grew up in Worldwide. Go ahead.
I grew up in Worldwide myself. I started with Radio Church of God when I was a little kid, and my parents mm-hmm. came into that understanding about that time. My grandparents had kept the Sabbath by themselves for years and years and years, and it was interesting, you know, that there are so many things that we can learn from the Bible, and we don't all learn the same thing or understand the same thing. Over the years, Worldwide has changed its opinions mm-hmm. about what the Bible says and the teachings. Every other religion has done that as well. But God has given to us the ability to extract wisdom out of his word and to learn of him different things.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about when they started talking about DNA. Oh, they can read it this way. They can read it upside down. They can read it forwards. They can read it backwards. And you get different information every time you read it a different way.
Right.
And I was thinking about how the Bible is written so that when you read it, the people that need that information, God can get it to them. There are so many different ways that we can understand and still extract truth from
mm-hmm.
it
mm-hmm.
or at least an understanding of how we can improve our lives. And when we look back at it, God says, none of it you got right. None
yeah.
of it you got perfect. You're all seeing through a glass darkly, and yet we can stand together and love God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyway, if anybody wants to have discussions about that later, look me up, so we'll talk. But I do know this, that the billions upon billions of people are going to have to be taught. They will have to be taught. And the question I had is, when is this going to take place? I never mentioned that it was only at the last day of the feast, because us personally, we feel that the resurrection is the beginning of the feast, because they were resurrected to temporal bodies, physical. And I read in two cases where during the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, they read from the law and they celebrated. They were fed. These people have to be taught sometime. Anyway, I appreciate your time. Thank you.